First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3 when we get there. Last night we had a good time in prayer. Prayer, as we're going to see, is going to become more and more important in the flow of accomplishing the greater works of a local assembly. And please continue to be in prayer for Dolores Costello, Mike and Susan's mom, and be in prayer for Leanne Campbell, Tish's daughter, and of course Rod and Ron Henderson, and in prayer for each other as the Word exhorts and encourages us. Be in prayer in regard to getting the proper figure. You know, the more I thought, and there was certainly a letdown. We'd worked so much on going with Fred Flintstone, but get over the letdown and move on and just see what God is going to do. So please be in prayer in that regard so we can quickly get the figures and get this thing going. It's going to probably delay a little bit, but it'll be done in the right time and the right order. Now, I need to find out something from you. There was a battle in another town in Texas, and it involved two churches, or actually one church, but it ended up being two. And the battle in this town was over what we've been studying, over this concept of faith versus no faith. And I know some of you wonder, you know, the great emphasis that has been put on it, but outside of the gospel for the unbeliever, I don't know of any greater emphasis. But one of the pastors, who is a Dallas grad and extremely respected across the country, does conferences and seminars and things, wrote probably the best paper that I have seen on the no faith issue. In other words, God backing it up in different things in regard to this. And I'm not going to get into names. It's not my purpose. Though I have no problem doing that, because I'm not ever going to talk about what a person does or doesn't do in their own private life. That's between them and the Lord. But what a man teaches certainly should be open for discussion with no apology. I mean, I'm not going to apologize for anything I teach. But I don't want to make a personality or a person the issue. But what I want to know is, if you are interested, on, say, a Friday night, we come down about 7 o'clock and have some food, because it's more than just, it'll take more than an hour. But I will give you a copy of all of their development of their thought, and I'm not even going to change it, as you'll be able to tell by I'm just going to copy it and pass it out and give it to you. I'll black out pertinent names and things. And we go through it so that you're able to see the other side and able to kind of get a feel what else is being taught. If not by faith, then what and how. I spent just a tremendous number of hours working on it months and months ago, because I was intrigued with the attitude put forth, and it is the attitude of many pastors, not just Dallas grads, but many pastors in regard to no faith. So is that something you would be interested in doing? Everybody just looking at me. No? Yes?
What was the reason for it?
The reason would be, Duhan, to see and think our way through the position which is taught in many churches that no faith, that faith isn't what God wants. That God wants us to, that we can obey God in ourselves without trusting Him. And to look at that position, to see their development of their thought, and then to understand the answer that we feel that the same book that they look at, by the way, that we would go to and look at our answers. It would just be a clarity of the thought of the faith battle. I mean, I'm just shocked that we are in this kind of a battle. I'm just amazed, but I'm amazed that fundamentalists are fighting about Lordship salvation. I mean, that we've moved from faith just for to be saved. So nothing should surprise us in the time in which we live, and that we, and I'm talking about evangelicals, fundamentalists, whatever you want to call us, Bible toters, whatever. That we are in this battle of not even understanding the gospel of salvation at the cross, and that it is by faith in Christ. So this other should not alarm us that it is going on. Let me just ask you, if we did it on some Friday night, how many of you would stop? Good enough. I was banking on three, and so that's good. And let me just say that from my point of view, I think it will be the most unbelievable advantage to you to be there and to thank yourself, because it's going to be not me up here teaching. I'm not sure how I'll be able to set this up, but it isn't going to be just a matter of me up here teaching. We're going to talk about the way that this man and his associate pastor put down their thoughts so that we can talk through. And it isn't going to be a lecture evening. It is going to be an evening where we are going to look at this document and go through it and understand recovery from sin and functioning in life. And your thought process in the power of the Spirit and mine, and go through these things. So when we finish up three salvations, which we're almost through, and get back into our regular momentum, we'll pick out a Friday night and just do that for those that desire to be here, and we will do it. All right, let's move into our study tonight. We spent some time. Yes, sir. I'm in no position to say that. It certainly was in the majority of the people at this assembly in this other city. But all I can say is that there are various publications by some of the men at seminary who definitely that is not their position, and then there are publications by various men at Dallas Seminary that is their position. So I don't want to make Dallas the issue. What I want to make is the issue is how we look at this text and understand the Word of God, and especially in this heart issue battle of faith, accessing the power of God. All right, let's move. Last night we spent some time in prayer, so let's see if we can make some ground tonight in our study. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer and prepare our thinking and our mind for the battle of the study of the Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter into the study of your Word and understanding there are two completely different ways of seeing the Word of God, one where man works and one where man can do nothing but to rely on you by faith and by your grace, your power delivers. Father, we pray that you will cause us to have a clarity of understanding of your Word, that we might see it with the eyes of faith, and then, Heavenly Father, execute it in the battle that we are in. Satan will do anything he can to frustrate our own lives living in faith, trusting you and fulfilling your plan in every area of our life. And Father, we do not want to be sidetracked. We do not want to be a casualty, but rather, Heavenly Father, to be in your plan and to be where we ought to be. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we continue to grow in this truth, that it will strengthen this body of believers. We function together and pray together and study together and battle together. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last night after class, John Harvey came up and we had a nice discussion and on two words that we're working with. And so I went home and did a little more work. It's not my purpose to spend a great deal of time in a word study, but clarity is absolutely essential. And I encourage any of you, anytime you have questions, to ask them. But we're dealing with two different words. We're dealing with the three phases, as far as the three phases of the plan of God is concerned. And we have seen in our study faith that is related. We call it faith one. It's related to our redemptive salvation. It is faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore resulting in salvation, eternal salvation, salvation one. And then we've noted a second faith. Now, this is a one-shot faith. This is an act of faith that is a done deal. It cannot be undone. And then there is faith that we're looking at in phase two for the second phase. This is directed toward God the Holy Spirit. And this is related to salvation. And that word is used in the New Testament, and we've seen it. Salvation or deliverance of the believer in his life. This would be noted as living faith. And this is the way that we are to live. Now, every person that believes in Jesus Christ as Savior will not necessarily move into living faith. This becomes a battle. Some people who move into living faith shrink back, have their faith shipwrecked. A lot of things happen. They withdraw. Those are all biblical words that we've noted. Have this faith shipwrecked. This faith is the area of the great battle. Then there is a faith. We're noting in the third phase of the plan of God, directed toward God the Father, and this one is related to our eternal salvation. In other words, moving into, being delivered from death into eternal life. And we've noted that sometimes this is called hope in the New Testament. And John and I were talking. John came up and wanted to talk a little bit about the two different words. Aren't they two different words? And so I had to go back and do a little work. And yes, they are. Something's very interesting. One of these words, pistis, we'll use the domain or the primary root. We have pistis, and that is P-I-S-T-I-S. And this word translated faith, trust. And then we have the word elpis, which looks like this. And elpis, E-L. This is E-L-P-I-S, translated hope. And the distinction of these two words. The words are very closely related. The concept of these two words are very closely related in their etymology and in their understanding. In fact, the Greek word elpis, or hope, in the Old Testament, what I'm going to do here, sometimes what you do in a word study, I do this, but I don't generally bring it out. Men who, do a lot of scholarly work will talk about it a lot. But in the 3rd to 2nd century B.C., this is before the cross, there was the Old Testament was put into Greek, and it was done by 70 scholars, 70 translators, Therefore, it's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, this is what it's called, and this word, Latin word, it means 70. And, you know, some people debate whether it was 68, 70. You know, the thing says 70. 70 scholars, 70 translators worked on this book. And what they did, they took the Old Testament that you know is written in Hebrew, and they wrote it in Greek for the believers and for the world. And so we have the Septuagint. It is the Old Testament, obviously not the New, because we're in the 2nd to 3rd century B.C. They took the Old Testament, and they wrote it in Greek. Now, the advantage of this work, really rich in the advantage and what it gives us, because it shows us their attitude or their thinking in regard to various Hebrew words. Let me put it on the board. Various Hebrew words, and so we have Hebrew words and Greek words. And a lot of times in a word study, you'll go to the Septuagint. And you'll open it up, and you'll take a Hebrew word and see what Greek word they used for that concept of whatever it is you're dealing with. And I want to show you a few things in the Word of God. If you'll open your Bibles, first of all, to Psalm 13. I want to show you just how close these two words are, and then give a fine line distinction so that we can move on. But I appreciated the discussion. It was it just caused me to go back and do some work. So look at Psalm 13. And in Psalm 13, and we're not here to study Psalm 13, but to just note one thing in the Psalm. Psalm 13, if you look at verse 5, I love the Psalms. When I was in seminary, Dr. Walkie did most all the work in the Psalms, and at that time I kind of said, boy, when I get into ministry, I'm always going to be doing something out of the Psalms, and we haven't done too much out of the Psalms in a long time, but there's just so much richness in the study of the Psalms in the original text and just in reading. But if you look at Psalm 13, and it's short, "How I long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever?" Now, this is David under great duress. "How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" It's as though God has turned away from David, but he's not going to leave God. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Sometime we'll have to do some study in David, and there's so much to be learned from this man's life. And there's a period here where it seems as though God isn't functioning for David, and this is the cry that's in his soul. Now, if you look at verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." In other words, cause me to see what's going on. Verse 4, "Lest my enemy say, I have overcome him." In other words, the enemy has overcome David. "Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken." Now, a lot of this was David's own sin. But David learned something very important about the spiritual warfare that needs to be understood. Now, verse 5 is where we are. If you'll note verse 5 now, "But I have trusted in thy loving kindness." Now you see the word "trusted" there. The root word that they used was not pistis. The root word that they used was elpis, E-L-P-I-S, the word that we translate hope. This is the word that the Greek word that is used in that context. Now, the Hebrew word that this is being relayed to, "whom I trusted," let me put it on the board, "whom I trusted. Now, the Hebrew word is batach, and it looks like this. That's B-A-T-A-C-H. Batach. And the Greek word, root word that is used to translate this is elpis. Looks like this. E-L-P-I-S. Now, the Hebrew word batach, let me tell you what this word means if you looked it up in a lexicon and throughout the study of the word. It's one of the strongest words for faith. It means trust. It means faith. But it also means hope. It means confidence. And it's the same word. And this is what I'm trying to get into our understanding, that the word hope is based upon our faith. And this is when you do this kind of thing, you can see the richness of the word for hope. Let's just finish reading it. But I have trusted, and if you please, let's stay with the way we would normally translate Elpis and see if it changes anything. But I have hope in thy loving kindness. Now, that hope is not our English word for hope. That is, I know with all trustful confidence, faith confidence, as we're going to see the word, way we're going to deal with this, in thy loving kindness. I know your loving kindness is going to act in response to my faith. I know that. So, but I have hope or trusted in thy loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in what? In thy salvation. Now there you have the word salvation. We didn't look at the Old Testament when we studied the three salvations. This isn't talking about redemptive salvation. This is talking, as David saved. This is talking about a salvation as a born-again believer, deliverance as a believer, through adversity, from adversity, but through adversity, through the crisis. My heart shall rejoice in thy deliverance. He knows it's coming. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, you'll see this a lot in David's Psalm. And this helps us in our testing and trial. He starts off with crying. He starts off with a very heavy soul. Then he goes at the end, just in this very short psalm, you can see he's moved from that to his faith and his hope. And he is assured by the essence of God here, loving kindness, that God will. And note what he ends up with, singing. He knows that he will sing, but right now his faith is under a great test. Now, if you look at Psalm 28, look at Psalm 28 for a moment. Psalm 28. All right, Psalm 28, and let's just read. To thee, and I'm only reading because I love to read the Psalms, and there's so much richness in it. To thee, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me. Least if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to thee for help, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their souls. He has been a victim of that and from his own. Verse 4, quiet them according to their work and according to the evil of their practices. Quiet them according to the deeds of their hands. Repay them their recompense. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, in other words, they go for their own works, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. Now verse 7 is our verse. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Now there, the word trust, that is the word batat in the Hebrew. It is the word elpis, the root word elpis, or hope, as far as the Greek is concerned. My heart hopes in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. The Lord is their strength, and he is a saving defense to his anointed. Now, here again, they're already saved. The anointed are already saved, yet he has the word saving. It's not talking about redemptive salvation. It's talking about deliverance as a believer. Deliver, verse 9, deliver thy people. They're already saved. So we have a deliverance or a salvation related to our life. Deliver thy people, save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. And you have, of course, the picture of the shepherd carrying through adversity. One more, and I think three will do it. Look at verse 56, Psalm 56. Psalm 56. All right, Psalm 56. Be gracious, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. You read through the Psalms, and you find a great number of them where David was constantly in the battle of faith, in the battle of trusting God all through his life. Well, one of the interesting things is to study one of his earlier psalms, a psalm where he declares to God he is righteous and he's wonderful and God blesses him because of his own righteousness. And then after he comes aware of who and what he really is, you see just the whole opposite, where he realizes he has no righteousness, he was born in iniquity, Psalm 51. But to compare the two psalms is really an eye-opener, and we may do that when we get back to our study of the spirit-filled life, because it's so important there. Verse 2, my foes have trampled upon me all day long. In other words, all day long means it doesn't stop. It just doesn't stop. It doesn't stop for lunch. It doesn't stop for a season. It just seems like it's just constant. These things go on. For they are many who fight proudly against me. And not just a small force, but a large number. Now, verse 3 and 4 is the point of our study. When I am afraid, I will put my batak, or, as we have it in the Greek, elpis, my hope, my trust. They're so closely related is the idea. I will put my trust in thee. Let's see how it stands with the way that is translated in the Septuagint. When I am afraid, I will put my hope in thee. And nothing really is lost when we understand the richness of the word hope. In God, verse 4, whose word I praise, in God I have put my batak, or elpis. I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. Let's see how it sounds. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my hope. I shall not be afraid. Nothing's lost if we understand the richness of hope. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts against me are evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps, and they have waited to take my life. And then he goes on and develops it. But what I wanted you to see here is the close relationship of the word elpis, or hope, and the word pistis, the word faith. And we're looking at three faiths. Now, so we have hope in the New Testament, and I guess the best, the simplest way to understand this rich word elpis for our study is one that I got out of one of the lexicons, and so let's use it. In regard to understanding or giving hope some kind of a translation that we can work with, this isn't from me, this is out of the word study, so let me give it to you. Trustful anticipation. Trustful expectation. In other words, this is something that I expect to happen. I know will happen, but it is based upon faith. It is based upon trust. And so I like the way this lexicon or this word study worked on it and called it trustful anticipation. And I think that's what we'll do, because that way you come out with the... Because the word hope, we all know, it involves some type of expectation or anticipation. And we know that. That's root. That's root to batak. It's root. It's this word, and this word takes two. The word group takes two columns in the Hebrew lexicon, and in that study is the whole idea of faith and trust, and then there is the section that deals with confidence. And so I like what this one person has done: a expectation, an anticipation. I know this is going to happen, but it's based upon my trustworthiness, my faith, that I'm going to rely on it. This is why some people can say, I know what the Bible says about eternal security, but I fear I'll lose my salvation, or I don't have it, something in that regard. Well, the whole anticipation of what happens when we die is based upon a trustful anticipation, a trustful expectation, a expectation, anticipation that comes from me and it gives stability to me because of faith. It is a confidence or a anticipation based upon one's hope, one's faith. Generally, in the New Testament, in the word study, which I don't want to get into, but just to show you is how it relates to our study, in the New Testament, this word is a faithful expectation. Let me just put faithful expectation. And our anticipation, and generally related to the kingdom of God, some form of the kingdom of God. And then Paul, in his use of the word, deals with this faithful expectation related to the resurrection. Now watch this, because when we get back to our study, you're going to see this. This faithful expectation as it relates to the future kingdom. We have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and therefore our own resurrection as the basis of entering the kingdom. And then Paul, especially in Thessalonians, then Paul relates it with the second, or the calling, the rapture we call it, the calling of the church. And with the calling of the church, this is where it is fulfilled. So with Paul's writing in the word hope, elpis, you have the coming of the kingdom of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the faithful expectation of my resurrection, because he was resurrected, and that is the basis for the calling of Christ, of the church by Jesus Christ when he comes down and calls the church up, and therefore it is fulfilled. Here it will be fulfilled. So this hope, this trustful anticipation related to our entering into the eternal state. Now, I didn't go into the great thing. I had other things I needed to study today. But this doesn't mean that we couldn't find the word hope, as we did even with reading David, but in the New Testament, related to our life. But generally, in related to our life, we have the word faith. We have the word living faith, our faith active right now. And then we're delivered through, saved through the crisis. But the word hope, generally related to the resurrection of Christ, therefore our resurrection, the faithful anticipation of it, and the faithful anticipation after that of the calling of the church. So this is how Paul relates it. Now let's look at 1 Peter, where we left off last night. First Peter, and we're dealing with that third category of faith related to the third plan of God, and it is faith. It is faith. But hope is sometimes also used. And I hope now you have a grasp of why hope will be used as well as the word faith. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. And we've noted some comments about that. That's our redemptive salvation to a living hope. And now note what we have. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance related to the future, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for us, or reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5, you who are protected, this is throughout our life, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation. Now this is the third salvation that we studied, salvation of being delivered into the kingdom, for a third salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope, in this faith three, in this hope, verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, and we're all going to experience those, and this is why I encourage you to encourage one another, not judge one another, because we have enough to battle in the warfare as it is. Verse 7, coming off verse 6, let's read verse 6 so we get the flow. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Now, this is rather interesting because the proof of your faith will not be perishable, but this is perishable. Even though tested by fire, that's the great adversity that some believers go through, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, and note where this is going to occur, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It may not even be known or seen, as far as others are concerned, in your lifetime. And that, again, adds to the testing of faith. But be assured that the testing of your faith, and when you and I continue in that faith, in the great adversities and in that great testing, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be manifested. It may not be during your life as far as what you're going through. Now, some believers will be tested to the point where you lose it all. Now, this is what happened to Job. Job lost all things. He lost his possessions. He lost almost all of his family. His three friends turned against him as his judge. And Job's faith failed. Now, we saw this in our study of when Satan calls your name, that when Satan calls your name, you can bank on one thing. You will fail. There's not a case in the Word of God outside of our Savior where when Satan calls your name, you won't fail. So you will fail at that point. And now, and this is what I want to point out, now your faith is really under great pressure. Now is the great testing of your faith. It is after you have greatly failed, and then are you going to have your faith recovered? This is where Christians like to kick you when you're down. This is where the attacks are coming in. But the proof of your faith, more precious than gold. Let me give you an example of this, is in regard to Peter. Now, Peter, his faith failed him at the point inside of the courtyard, and we studied that. But his faith, more precious than gold, came back when Jesus Christ came to him. And this is far greater than what happened to Peter as far as inside of the courtyard where he failed. And when Jesus Christ came to Peter and said, "Peter, now will you love me? Now will you trust me?" And Peter's faith was not eclipsed. Peter believed. Peter trusted him. Peter did not walk off. Let me give you an example of the contrast. Judas, who could not accept a grace that would accept him back, went out and hung himself. But Peter immediately restored, and his faith being proved more precious than gold. Why? Not because there is something great in faith, but because it reveals a trust in God, and where God is glorified, God's power can act in a person's life. Now, let me ask you this. And every now and then I'm going to tell you this, because it's one of the biggest lessons I learned as a shepherd, as a pastor, this last year. And that is, I've learned not to be fooled. That people will sit there, take notes, listen to what you say, and just come and keep coming, and not even one believe it, or two understand what you're teaching. You have to ask yourself, so every now and then I'm going to do this. You have to ask yourself, do you believe that the testing of your faith is more precious than gold? Or do you believe that gold is more precious? Would you rather have gold or the testing of your faith? Trusting God. And this is something that every Christian has to decide for themselves. It sounds good until our faith is tested. And I mean by fire. Well, we are ready to vacate the plan of God. Well, we are ready to turn from the plan of God, withdraw, and walk out on the plan of God. And every individual has to make up your own mind. Do you really believe what the Word of God says here? That the testing of your faith, and people, we're talking about when it becomes fire. I'm talking about when there is just no reason to understand what God is doing, and it just takes a moment by moment, second by second, standing there trusting Him to give you the power to do or not do something. And that is more precious than gold. Or would you rather have no testing and have the gold on earth? It's up to each individual. And each Christian has to make up his or her own mind. Do I believe what the Word of God says here? Is that what I believe inside of my soul? So, we have to decide. This is a very powerful passage. And our main study is Faith 3, but it just gives us another opportunity to look at Faith 2, which is where the real battle is. And we're so ready in America to jump out of a marriage, jump out of a church, jump out of a something and run. And just run from it. And people, it's the testing of faith. And when you and I, and it's not a matter of whether you fail at that point, but where you, as David and Job and Peter and Paul, in the testing of their faith, when reconciled, came right back. That's what happened to all three of those great men. And the testing of their faith. Abraham, so many that we could study. There was a collapse. But they did not retreat. Their faith returned. And that is far greater in the plan of God. Now let's just continue reading here. Even though your faith be tested by fire, may be found. Now, this is your faith throughout your life may be found. And this is the issue now. May be found to result in praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe not right now. Maybe right now the whole world outside of the conflict doesn't even know you are trusting God and the adversity and the pressure. But let me assure you of something, people, because so often we begin to get the idea, I'm not all that important. Why is all of this happening to me? I can understand it happening to somebody else. I can understand it happening to somebody of a greater profile. I can understand it happening to somebody with authority. I can understand it happening to somebody who the testing of their faith will make a great impact to a multitude of people, but not me. And this type of thinking is so wrong, because you fail to understand how important each individual is in the plan of God and how important our individual faith is in the plan of God. We must understand this great battle that we are in. So it may not be right now, but it will occur at the judgment seat, the revelation of the glory of God. And this is where you and I have to live our lives looking forward to that. So all the disappointments and afflictions and difficulties and circumstances that come through our lives, testing of our faith. Are we going to... And so many believers fail and they stay down. That's not the testing. Testing is now, are you going to get up like Peter and David and Paul and Job? All that Job went through, all the adversity and pressures of Job, but he came back in chapter 42 and for that was rewarded. One might say, yes, but what about the failure of his faith? People, that's the testing of his faith now. Are you going to trust me now when you've down, when you've fallen? Will you trust me? And this is what God is looking for, and this is what will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what God is looking for. What is God looking for? A faith that will, what? Result in praise and glory and honor to Him. Remember the whole flow so that you get the whole picture. You have the book of Job here, and this is a great challenge. This is a great challenge to God. How can that which is unrighteous be righteous? And you go all the way over to the book of Revelation, and here we get to the glory. And here's where you stand. Here's where you and I will stand at the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a reality. You want to talk about the hope, a faithful expectation. You and I will stand at the revelation of His glory. And people, it isn't going to be a matter of doing great things for God. It isn't going to be a matter, well, did you do great things for God in your life? It's going to be a matter of, did you allow God to do great things for you? Did you allow God to work in your life? Did you represent and praise His power by your faith? And as we've already seen, love is directly related to those rewards also. So this becomes a great issue in our life. Look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This verse relates the phase 3 and phase 2, faith and hope and life. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the hope is related to our future state, that faithful or trustful anticipation of what's going to happen. The hope directed toward the glorification when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we have a trustful expectation. Let's turn to 1 John. Look with me at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now, in 1 Peter, what was the attribute of God there? Mercy. Remember, mercy. Now, it's the word love. Here, to be greatly magnified, is His love. And again, once you've been affected by this great love, then you will know how to love and what your love should do to others, because you know what His love has done to you. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, believers, that we should be called children of God. Now that's our redemptive salvation, or salvation one, by saving faith, or faith one. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Now, what I want to do here, if you hold your place, but just to orient you to so many things in dealing with John, look at John 14, the book we're studying on Sunday morning. Look over to John 14. I want you to see something here, really rich and powerful. John 14, 17. John 14, 17. Now the sentence starts in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give to you another Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, that He may be with you. Now that is the Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him, Jesus Christ, or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. Now turn back to this passage in 1 John. It says in 1 John verse 1, and such we are, for this reason the world does not know us. Why doesn't the world know us? Because it did not know Him. There's a great deal in this issue of the world knowing what's going on as far as our life is concerned. And for this reason, by the way, the world hates those who are in Christ and dare to walk by faith. Verse 2. Beloved, so we're talking to believers. Now, we are children of God. This is one, this right here is the one of the deliverances we receive at our redeeming faith. Salvation 1, faith 1. We become children of God. This is what we become at that salvation. It cannot be undone. Continuing verse 2. I'm just showing you the importance of this study. As you read through the Word of God, you're able now, salvation, faith, and then we're going to do righteousness, and we've done eternal life. You can just read through. Beloved. All right, that's salvation won by faith one. Now we are children of God. Salvation, redemptive salvation, by faith. Now, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, revelation of Jesus Christ that we've just been seeing in Peter, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior receives salvation 1 and 3. That is guaranteed. See how what I want your mind to be able to do. You should be able to read this and see it. We shall see Him just as He is. See, faith in Jesus Christ. These two salvations are guaranteed. Salvation at the cross by faith in Jesus Christ, that faith one in Jesus Christ. This is guaranteed to everyone who believes in Christ, and this is guaranteed, this eternal state, salvation 3, where we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But right here, our life is the great issue. Resist the plan of God, refuse to walk by faith, and you will not receive the salvation that is related to the believer in time, in our life. These two are guaranteed to everyone who believes. This one is not guaranteed. This is the area of our battle. It's right in this area, right here. Okay, verse 3 is our verse. And everyone who has this hope, trustful expectation, fixed on Him, purifies himself. Okay, now, purifies himself. Look at the next phrase. Just as He is pure. What do we mean here? Just as He is pure is our position in Christ. That's salvation 1. See it? Now, what is purifies Himself? That's salvation 2. That's your life as a believer, experientially. Not everyone will get it purifies himself, but everyone who believes in Christ is pure. Everyone who believes in Christ is pure. You will be pure at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not based upon how you live your life. You are pure. You don't have to hurt other people to prove your purity. You don't have to wave a flag about the way you live, to be pure. You are pure in Christ. That's guaranteed. Salvation won. But whether or not we are pure in our life is another issue. So, and everyone who has this hope, trustful expectation, fixed on Him, purifies, and see, not everyone's going to have it. And not everyone's going to have it all the time. Fixed on Him, purifies Himself. How do we purify ourselves? By living this great moral, righteous, restrictive life, legally? No. Let's study the Word of God. And everyone who has this hope, this trustful expectation of seeing Jesus Christ in the revelation as He is, purifies himself just as He is pure. So this hope, this trustful expectation or anticipation is that our faith three purifies in the Christ-centered life. It purifies us. And I want you to note the importance of confidence based on faith. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Powerful chapter in the Bible. We studied it some time ago, but here, let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Verse 14, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. Now this is His hope. This is that trustful expectation. Will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. In other words, we will be presented with Him in the third estate. Now, I want to do one other thing here. I was hoping to get through with phase three. Well, actually all the phase, but it'll take about 5 minutes. So we'll do this Tuesday evening, and finish up the, we're going to study three righteousnesses next. We're going to see that there is a righteousness here at the cross that is related to our faith and to our salvation here. There is also a righteousness in our life, and not every believer will arrive at this. It is related to our faith and salvation here. And then there is a righteousness related to the resurrected body. And we will take a look at these next Tuesday evening and complete this study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Again, any questions you may have, feel free to ask them. Heavenly Father, as the psalmist said, how grateful we are for Your Word. How grateful we are, Father, that You are a God who has given us Your Word, both the living Word and the written Word. And that we can come together, Father, and study Your Word together, worship You in spirit and in truth, understand these truths that are given throughout Your Word. It is a joy to study the Bible. It is not taxing on us. It is a pleasure. It's a calmness to the soul to open up Your Word and to find our hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in our own. We know, Heavenly Father, that the battle that we're now in will not last forever. Jesus Christ has already won at the cross. It is only to be completed. And that, Heavenly Father, at the last day when this earth is destroyed, Satan and all of his demons and all that followed him in the human race are cast into the eternal fire. We, Heavenly Father, will enter into that realm of glory in the kingdom, a relationship with the Son, a relationship with You, Father, and that we will be with each other forever and ever. Let us not forget We will spend eternity with each other, and therefore to encourage each other. To Heavenly Father, serve one another in love, fulfilling the intent of the body of Christ. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray that in Christ's name, amen.